All right, so if we begin here, if I asked you, what is the most majestic sight that you've ever seen in your life? What comes to your mind? What are you thinking about? And then secondly, if you can think of what that is, then how would you describe it? And for me, I was thinking a couple things I've seen that just blow my mind. Niagara Falls comes to my mind. I love Niagara Falls. I've seen the Grand Canyon. It's beautiful. Another thing that came to my mind, I remember being out on the ocean at sunrise, and the ocean was like, it was just like a glass sea, you know, no movement in the ocean at all. It was beautiful. And looking at the harbor of Cuba, and at like 5:30 in the morning when the sun was coming up, and it was just a gorgeous sight. It was awesome. I've been on a volcano, snow-covered volcano in Chile, and it was incredible. Some of the things that God has made for us on this creation is just mind-blowing and awesome. And I was thinking about this. How would you describe some of these things to somebody? You know, somebody who's never been to Niagara Falls, or somebody who's never experienced the Grand Canyon, how do you describe it? And I'm not good with that kind of stuff. You know, I don't for being a public speaker, I don't feel like I'm good with words. It's weird. I'll describe something to Stephanie, and she'll go, "Well, what was it like?" I'm like, "It was cool." And she'll go, "No, I mean, tell me more. It was really cool." That's all I got, you know? That's the best I can do. Today, we're going to go to the throne room of heaven, and John tries to describe it for us. We started the study, I think last week, John's first vision, the vision that he had of Jesus Christ, and our focus was on the seven golden lampstands. Jesus' focus was the church. So we talked about the church. And then chapters 2 and chapters 3 of Revelation would be the seven letters to the churches. But I did that about a year and a half ago, and we're just going to skip that. So today we go to Revelation chapter 4, the throne room of God. And let me read a couple verses here to you. It says, after this, this is the beginning of verse 1, chapter 4, verse 1. After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. And the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this." At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Let's just stop right there. We're approaching the throne of God. And if I could just bring us all along where we're coming to the throne of God in heaven. The key word in chapter 4 is throne. It's 11 times in this chapter, 47 times in the book of Revelation. It's a very important thing to understand as we study the book of Revelation, where everywhere we go, we see the throne of God, and we see God sitting on the throne. So no matter what we experience, no matter what comes before, what comes after this, the throne of God is what gives us peace and brings us back to everything's okay. Everything's going to be okay. God is sitting on the throne. So when you go through that open door in Revelation chapter 4 into the throne room of heaven, and I said this a couple weeks ago, this should take our breath away. This should blow our mind. This should be a moment where we can't believe what our eyes are seeing. It causes us to drop to our knees in fear and wonder. Incense fills our nostrils. Angels shake the very foundation of the sky. The singing and the rejoicing, it's deafening. You watch in amazement and you find every being is focused on the throne. At the center of God is our majestic Lord and Savior. So glorious. The only way John can describe him is with words like thunder and lightning and rainbows and jewels. As we enter the throne room of God, we are compelled to worship. We have to worship. We have to get our eyes off of ourselves and off of everything around us and just see God for who he is. We need these words of this passage to reach out of this page to grip our hearts with the very glory of God. It throbs with God's majesty and power, and this is what transforms our lives. This is what gives us purpose. This is what purifies us from defilement. This takes you into God's glorious presence. And so we get into Revelation chapter 4. We're at the throne room of God, and I feel like my job today is to kind of bring out a lot of the details of this chapter. You know, what is John seeing? What is John describing? What is John talking about? And a lot of people, and we see this in the book of Revelation, I feel like a lot of the trivial things are exalted. We focus on the bizarre, and we don't focus on the essentials. And I don't know what all this stuff is about. I mean, honest confession, I don't know. How do I say this? I don't know what I'm talking about, okay? The honest confession right there. I've never been there. I didn't see it. So I'm just doing the best I can. And I've read hundreds of commentaries on the book of Revelation. And I'm pretty well convinced that everybody that I've read, they don't know what they're talking about either. You read 100 different people and they give you 100 different ideas. What do you do with that? So I don't know what to do with that. So I come back to, let's not lose focus. The main thing that we see here is God is on the throne. Revelation 4, verse 2, the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, or ruby. The NIV says ruby. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. So, I took a tangent right here where I started focusing on what's this jasper, what's this carnelian, what's this ruby, what's this emerald. And then I got back to, it's not about that, it's about the appearance. There's the appearance of jasper and carnelian and a rainbow. And once again, I don't know what this stuff is, but it sounds beautiful, doesn't it? I mean, whatever this is, it sounds beautiful. It talks about these three stones, jasper, ruby, emerald. What is it? Maybe it represents God's holiness, God's wrath, God's grace, because the jasper would be like a diamond with pure, the ruby red. The thought there is that maybe that's the wrath of God. And then it talks about this rainbow like an emerald. An emerald is green. I don't know that rainbows are green, but this is what John is describing to us, a rainbow like an emerald. But when I hear the word rainbow, then I'm thinking of Genesis chapter 9, the flood. And what did the rainbow symbolize? It symbolized God's grace. He would never do this again. He would never destroy the world again this way. God's grace, God's mercy is what the rainbow would symbolize. So you see God's holiness, God's wrath, God's grace. The rainbow, once again, something else that came out to me, the rainbow. In this world, we will have trouble. That's what Jesus says. We will have trouble. We're not immune to the storms of this life. But once we get to heaven, we see the rainbow, all storms are over. No more storms in heaven. That rainbow is around the throne of God. The biggest thing I focused on here is what I'm looking at, what John was trying to describe, the appearance of all this. It seemed like he was trying to describe some kind of awesome light show, like with the Northern Lights or something like that, just intensified by a million. And I read these two quotes, which I love. One commentator, he says, light with color of precious stones bathe everyone around the throne. These stones are precious because they collect intensified light. They collect intensified light. Light is full of colors, but our dull eyes are so unperceptive. These colors create an awe of God's light, so glorious, so beautiful and bright, so deep and rich, revealing the depth of God. So maybe that's what's going on here. You come to the throne room of God, and what John is describing as jasper and ruby and emerald, it's the glory of God is what this is. I like this one even better. This quote, I don't know who this guy is. He says, the human eye can identify millions of colors in visible light. Think about that. The human eye, it can identify millions of colors in visible light. But John is here seeing all 64 octaves of the electromagnetic radiation from cosmic rays to radio waves. Beyond this, he sees colors of the celestial realm that are beyond human description. Things that we cannot imagine with our human bodies, with our human limitations. We can't imagine this. And he says for the first time in his life, he understands what God is light means. This is what it looks like. And we just can only imagine. I can't describe it. I don't understand it. Psalm 104, it says, "Praise the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. He wraps himself in light like a garment." He wraps himself in light. It's just good. That's all I can tell you. It's really good, okay? It's going to be cool. And then we go on. Verse 4, surrounding the throne. So here, what's surrounding the throne? Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders, and they were dressed in white, and they had crowns of gold on their head. So here, surrounding the throne were 24 elders. And once again, I'm like, you read all these commentaries. What is this? And the common thinking is the 24 elders, and you see this in Revelation 21, in verse 12 and verse 14, it talks about the 12 patriarchs and the 12 apostles. Well, maybe that is the 24 elders. And then the 12 patriarchs represent the Old Testament and all the redeemed people of the Old Testament. The 12 apostles represent the New Covenant and all the redeemed under the New Covenant. So it represents the believers of the Old Testament, the believers of the New Testament. Maybe that's what this is. And they're dressed in white. And Jesus, he promised the believers in Sardis in chapter 3 that they would be dressed in white. And they were on thrones. They were on thrones. Well, Peter says that we are a royal priesthood. So maybe, you know, there's thrones for everybody. And they had crowns on their head, golden crowns on their head. And to Smyrna, to the church of Smyrna, Jesus says, "Be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life." Have you ever thought about the crown that you're going to receive when you get to heaven? The Bible talks a lot about crowns. It talks about the crown of life in 2 Corinthians. It talks about it in James chapter 1. It talks about the crown of souls in 1 Thessalonians, where Paul says, "You are my crown." He's talking to the people who came to the Lord through his ministry. "You are my crown." In 1 Peter, it talks about the crown of glory. In 2 Timothy 4, it talks about the crown of righteousness. In 1 Corinthians 9, it talks about the victor's crown. And one person wrote this. He said, "The crowns that we see on their heads are not royal crowns or diadems. And they are rather victor's crowns or Stephanos." Is that how you say it? Y'all know what that word means? These are crowns worn by redeemed humanity, because only humanity has overcome and is victorious over sin and death. It's kind of like the Olympics. You know, everybody gets a gold medal. Well, the redeemed, everybody gets a golden crown, because you overcame, not because of anything you did, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, you overcame. So this is surrounding the throne. And then we move on, and in verse 5, from the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. So you have lightning and thunder coming from the throne. What is that? Is that the power of God? Would that be the presence of God? And I thought, maybe, just out there, maybe this is the word of God. Remember when Moses met with God up on Mount Sinai, and there was lightning and there was peals of thunder, and everybody was terrified to come up there as God was giving the Ten Commandments, as Moses was basically taking dictation, writing down every word that God spoke. And then every time God spoke, that mountain shook. Maybe it's the word of God. Or maybe it's the wrath of God. And you see that in Revelation chapter 8, verse 5, and Revelation chapter 11, verse 19, and chapter 16, verse 18. I'm thinking we'll be talking more about that as we go in the weeks ahead. Maybe it's the wrath of God. But we move on here. And before the throne, verse 5 says, there were seven lamps were blazing. And I immediately thought that's a church. That's what we talked about last week. But here it describes it. No, these are the seven spirits of God. Seven blazing lamps are the seven spirits of God. John sees the Holy Spirit as seven lamps of fire. These are seven, these are not seven separate spirits. I'm just putting this out for you to think about. Maybe not seven separate spirits, but the seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. This is what it says in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. "The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, and the spirit of counsel and of power, the spirit of knowledge and of fear of the Lord." So the seven spirits of wisdom, understanding, counsel, power, knowledge, reverence, deity. All these are. And once, did you notice the number seven? Completion, that we talked about that last week. Completion, perfection. The seven spirits of God, seven characteristics of God. Before the throne, verse 6, also before the throne was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. A sea of glass. Maybe that speaks of the depth of God. Clear as crystal talks about the purity of God. I don't know. I'm really fascinated by that one. I don't have enough to know what that is, but I'm fascinated by it. And just a little side note here. A couple of weeks ago, we painted the stage because, you know, nothing else to do in the church. So painted the stage, and then somebody had the bright idea, you know, well, let's get some polyurethane, and we're going to make it really glossy. And it was beautiful. It was like a sea of glass up here. Awesome. Until we turned the lights on, and they just bounced like a mirror onto there, and I couldn't see a thing. So, yeah, so we have to redo that someday. So bad idea. Great up in heaven. Bad on stage. Bad. So just that's all I'm saying here. And then in the center, around the throne, verse 6, around the throne were four living creatures. Four living creatures. What's this? What's this? I mean, just when you're starting to think, okay, maybe I got a grip on this, maybe I have an understanding, and then John throws something else at us. Four living creatures. Revelation chapter 4, verse 7, the four living creatures were like a lion, and the second one was like an ox, and the third was like a face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. Now, Ezekiel chapter 1 kind of talks about something very similar to this, but a little different. I'm thinking, are those four different creatures, or is that just a different perspective on what the same thing that John is seeing? I don't know. Maybe the four living creatures represent all of God's creation. You know, a lion, the wild, an ox, the domestic, the man, the intelligent, maybe. The eagle, the majestic, which all live for the glory of God or should be living for the glory up in heaven. They're all living for the glory of God. God's perfect ecosystem. You think about it. We you know, you sleep with your windows open. I love that this time of year, and you know 6 o'clock in the morning, the birds are just singing outside, and I can't help but think they're praising God. That's all I can think they're doing, and the bees are pollinating the flowers. They're working for the glory of God. Everything, all of creation, is working for the glory of God. Shouldn't we be working for the glory of God? Glory of God. That is ultimately what will bring us joy and satisfaction, is when we live our lives for His glory. So you see these four living creatures, the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle. Now, one person said this here, maybe they represent the four gospels. The gospel of Matthew, which basically communicates that Jesus is king, the lion. The gospel of Mark, which talks about Jesus as a servant, suffering servant. Like the ox, domestic. The Gospel of Luke. Luke writes about the humanity of Jesus. Jesus being man. The Gospel of John talks about the deity of Jesus. Maybe the eagle. Genesis chapter 9, when God destroyed the earth by flood, the covenant to Noah that he made right there in Genesis 9, verse 8. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, and all those who came out of the ark with you, man. Maybe he's bringing us back to the covenant there. And notice something else. In Revelation 4, verse 8, each of the four living creatures had six wings, and they were covered with eyes all around, even under their wings. They were covered with eyes. They were aware. They were alert. And verse 8 also says, day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty, who was and is to come. I don't know what this is. But it's clear they knew what to do. Their function was to glorify, to honor God day and night without stop. And then we get to verse 9. I think what we've done, right? What we've done, we've talked about everything that John is describing, before the throne, from the throne, surrounding the throne. And then it goes on in verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. So as the living creatures worship God, God's people start worshiping God. Just the natural response here. And they lay their crowns before the throne, and they say, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created, and they have their being. So we're back to the 24 elders. And what are the 24 elders doing when the four living creatures start praising God? The 24 elders, they fall down. This is the first of six times that the elders fall down before God in worship. You're going to see that, you know, five more times in the book of Revelation. Man, they fall down. What does that look like? What does that communicate to us when we see the 24 elders falling down before God? You know, I'm thinking it talks about a posture of reverence. It's a natural response to the majestic, holy, awe-inspiring glory of God. How can we not fall down? I loved when we were worshiping just a few minutes ago when people started clapping and people started whooping and hollering. I mean, whatever, I don't know how you call it, but it was awesome. I was over here crying. God's people are back together praising God. It was a beautiful thing. So the 24 elders, they fall down, they worship. They are compelled to worship. They can't help but to worship. And they lay down their crowns. What does that mean? What is that communicating to us? That all they had achieved in this earthly life, they give it all to God. They realize it's all because of God. He gets all the glory, not us. They're not preoccupied with their accomplishments. They're not concerned with their rewards. They're just focused on God. And they declare, He is worthy. He is worthy. So, you know, we look at Revelation chapter 4, and we see what's around the throne, the appearance of jasper and carnelian and rainbow like an emerald, and surrounding the throne, the 24 elders, and from the throne, the flashes of lightning, the peals of thunder, and before the throne, the seven blazing lamps, the seven spirits of God, the sea of glass, and in the center around the throne, the four living creatures. But what do we really need to see? What's our focus? Don't get lost in all the stuff that's before the throne and around the throne and surrounding the throne. Who cares? Most importantly is who is on the throne. On the throne, the one who is on the throne, who is worshipped, who is adored, who is enjoyed by all of creation. All of creation is proclaiming He is worthy. That's what we need to see. That has to be our focus. And when that's our focus, who cares about what's going on in this world? Have you ever seen this before? Are you guilty of this thing about this here? When you come on to church on Sunday morning and we're worshiping God, we're singing the songs and we're, you know, lifting up our hands and everything, and like, I hope nobody's looking at me. You know, what are they doing? Oh, look, you see what they're doing over there? Oh, that's kind of weird over there. No, why is any of that happening when our focus is on God who's on the throne? I don't see anything around me when I'm focused on what's on the throne, on who's on the throne. It just shouldn't matter. Who cares? I'm praising my Lord and Savior who is worthy. My Creator, the one who created the whole universe, He is worthy. I can't believe John even noticed the four living creatures or the 24 elders or anything else. It's all about God. The throne room is a wondrous place of sights and of sounds and of power and of praise. Can you imagine the throne room of God? Do you comprehend the majesty of God, the greatness of God, the sovereignty of God? It's beautiful and it's powerful and it's worshipful. That should be our focus. And if that's our focus, then let me ask you something else. How do you respond to that? What's our response? And here, perhaps, is a lesson. If we do not have a proper view of God, then I believe we will miss the blessings of heaven. If we do not see Him as majestic, then we will live a life that dishonors Him here on this earth. If we do not understand how powerful He is, then we will underestimate Him and disregard Him. If we do not humble ourselves before Him, then we will never truly experience His love and grace as we could and as we should. If we do not see the throne, see God, experience his presence, we will never tell our story to others so they can experience his power, his majesty. If we do not have a holy awe of God, then we're going to miss our purpose in this life. We're just going to miss it. We're going to wake up and die and miss it all. We need to see that God is holy, holy, holy. And we are not without Jesus Christ. And so what do we need to do when we experience the throne of God? When we can actually get there here on this earth, when we come together and we worship and we see God for who he is, how do we properly respond to that? We need to worship him. We need to bow in reverence to him. We need to honor him. Remove our crowns, our accomplishments, all that, our pride, everything that we've accomplished in this world. We need to acknowledge that we have our being and our life because of him. We need to strive to be holy as he is holy. The Bible says, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and with awe. The Bible says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. That's not just a cute Bible verse. That is calling us to a lifestyle. He deserves everything. He should get everything from us. Why do we need to do this? Because we will become alive in our souls and our spirits if we truly catch a vision of the throne of God. We will experience his power and his presence. And I believe that is what's missing in so much of Christianity today, where it's just a ritual. We just go through the motions. I don't even know that we care if we're in the presence of God. This is what we need to strive for every Sunday, every day, to live in the presence of God, to walk with the Spirit of God. We will be healed and we will be set free and we will feel his love, his mercy, his grace as it washes over us, and we will be transformed into his image. Richard Foster says, if worship doesn't change us, then it's not worship. It's just not worship. I got a quote that I found back in 2005, which I thought was so timely, and I want to bring this out right now. In 2005, somebody wrote this: failure to worship consigns us to a life of spasms and jerks. At the mercy of every advertisement, every seduction, every siren, without worship, we live manipulated and manipulating lives. People who do not worship are swept into a vast restlessness epidemic, that's what it says here, in the world, with no steady direction and no sustaining purpose. Let us be a people who see God, who sees God for who he is, sitting on the throne, and let us worship him with reverence and with awe. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we come to you now, Lord, thanking you for your word, thanking you for challenging us and moving us and stirring us to long to be with you forever in heaven, where we will experience your glory, the most majestic thing ever in all of creation, all the beautiful things that you've created for us. There is nothing like you, and I pray, Father, that we will long to be in your presence. And until that day, we will live to serve you here on this earth and to make you known to all that we come in contact with, Father. We will praise your name. We will worship you. We will fall down before you and lay our crowns before you. And we will tell the world, you are worthy. You are worthy. Move among us now, Father God. Make yourself known to us now as we worship you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand. Let's worship.